on this Memorial Day weekend, when many of our thoughts and meditations are on our nation, and especially the need we have for God to move in our land, to bring us to our senses, and to bring us back to Himself. We find in Scripture that there is great promises from God. At the dedication of the temple, He said to Solomon these words in 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and on. God said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Our text for today is found in Revelation chapter 2. And it's one of the letters to the churches that Jesus commanded John to write. John had been living in Ephesus, and because of his faith, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, which is between Italy and Asia Minor there. And so that's where John was, and Jesus came to him and gave him this message to give to the churches there in Asia Minor. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's just ask the Spirit of God to open this as we look at it. Heavenly Father, we know this letter wasn't written just to the church of Ephesus way back in Bible times. It was written to warn us, to correct us, because, Lord, your ultimate desire is that we all get to heaven. And so open this word to us, that we might see Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever lost something very, very dear to you, and you never thought you would lose it, but you did? I lost one of my kids. In fact, I have three stories to tell about three times losing my kids. They turned out okay, The ending of the story is good. But when I had those little babies, we had four little boys, and you just look at them and think, I would never let them out of my sight. I will protect them. I will be there. Well, we were coming back from Los Angeles flying, and we had a layover in Denver, at the Denver airport. And I can't remember if it was an hour and a half, something like that. And so with our four little kids, Helene and I had a little time to spend, and somehow we looked and, oh, it must be getting time to go to the gate, and we looked around, where's Ben? Ben was two. Where's Dave? Dave was eight. And oh my, then the things go through your head thinking, it's happening to me. I never thought this would happen to me. Where did they go? Did somebody kidnap them? And so I ran and found a policeman there, and I says, has anybody found a couple of lost kids? No, no. And so I ran into as many of the men's bathrooms as I could. And I suppose now after our new laws get put together, I could run through them all. Wouldn't make a... But anyway, we couldn't find them. We were frantic. And so we looked and we looked and we ran down this corridor and this corridor, and finally we says, man, I don't know what to do. Do you think they could be at the gate? Now, David was only eight, and he was short at that, so I don't know how he could see all those big signs or smart enough to figure out which one we had to go on. And so we went down to our gate, and there was David with his little two-year-old brother saying, where you guys been? I was so relieved. I was so relieved. But I did it two more times in the history of raising my kids. Not too long ago, I came across and became reacquainted with a beautiful young lady who was the bride at a wedding at which I officiated. I married them. And I hadn't seen them since I pronounced the man and wife, practically, is the way it was. And I asked about her husband, and she says, we're divorced. And I says, what? Because this was one of those couples when they came for marriage premarital counseling, it was a joy because they were soaking it up. They really wanted to know God's will for their life and their marriage. And I know they moved away and were very, very active in a church. It was a good church. Teaching Sunday school, youth advisors and all of that. And she says a few years ago, he just left. And we don't even know where he is. He's a street person, living off the streets when he had everything. And I would have thought, I could bet everything that marriage would last, it would be good. But I was discounting man's tendency to stray. The Ephesus church was located, of course, in Ephesus. It was the largest city in Asia Minor, and it was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. She was a fertility goddess. She wasn't real, but they treated her like she was, and the people prayed to Diana that their wives would be more fertile, they'd have more kids, and that their cattle and crops would prosper, and they would offer offerings to Diana and pray to her. And Paul came into this city, and he spent over 2 years there preaching about Jesus and the cross. And a small church was founded, and that's where we are at this point. Jesus appeared to John and told him, write a letter to the pastor of the congregation and tell him these words. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Before we get into really the heart of that whole thing, I think it's very important for us to appreciate and take notice of this word. It is important for us to realize that Christ is living. Christ is real. Christ is present. Christ knows what's going on. Sometimes we can be a part of a church, and it's sort of like a book club. We get together and discuss some books. Never changes as much, but it's kind of that type of fellowship. Instead of realizing Christ is living. He is real. He is the Savior. And this congregation, what were they organized for? Why did they happen? It was their purpose then, as new believers, to praise and glorify Jesus, who had come, God in the flesh, to pay the price for man's sin by becoming our substitute in shedding his blood and dying on a cross, then rising from the grave, giving us victory. That's what we get together and celebrate, his victory over sin, forgiveness, victory over death, eternal life. And what did this living Christ say? He says, I know what's going on. I know your deeds. I know what's going on. And first of all, he gave them some encouragement to build them up. To build them up. Maybe that's the way we need to do it too, in our own churches, in our marriages. You compliment one another? Do you thank one another? With our kids and disciplining them, sure, they're not perfect, but do we encourage them and say, but there's a few things you need to deal with, though. And he said, I know your deeds, your hard work. Now, this was a very active church. All kinds of things were going on to further the work of the Lord. Every possible ministry. These people were busy. People around Ephesus said, man, that place is hopping. All kinds of things going on. Every programs for the kids and so forth. And maybe at the end of the service, someone would walk up, sort of like we do here, and come to the front and give announcements for things to be done that are going to be happening. Announcements like, today, after the worship, the teens will meet for pizza and Bible study. Then at 2 p.m., you are asked to gather at the church from where we will canvass the town, inviting families to come to VBS. And then we should be done in time to come to the 5:30 Mission Potluck Supper sponsored by the Zion WMF to get to meet our missionary to Africa. After the meal, stay and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. That's her name, people. Bertha Belch. Kind of a crude, but I just wanted to lighten it up a little bit here. Looking ahead, remember our church-wide garage sale at the Farm Festival building. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. And finally, Zion's low self-esteem support group will meet at Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Please use the back door in the alley. Busy with good things. And they also were very, very concerned about right doctrine and teaching. They fought against a divisive teaching by people, self-proclaimed prophets, who would be found to be false. They wanted their doctrine in their church to be pure and correct. And they kept on, keeping on, standing guard. But you know, this can be a danger too for the congregation. In the process of standing against false or liberal doctrine, that we call it today, one can become what you might say proud and unloving. And forgetting that our standing in salvation is all dependent upon Christ. And we can fall into that thinking of we're better than them or that person because we do these things. And forgetting that Jesus is our righteousness, not our good works or good living. I remember a baptism of a little child, the only child of a young single mom, in a church that I once served. The mother wanted the baptism to be in the Sunday morning church service. Why? So that the congregation could be a part of helping the child grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, hey, this is pretty neat. This young woman, not churched, is reaching out. And so we had the baptism service, and to my great surprise, I met with several angry people that I had done this, and not believing that Jesus could forgive and save and change that whole situation. What I saw was an open door to bring life, the message of the gospel. Others were saying, we don't need people like that in our congregation. Jesus went on to say, but I have this against you. You've been very, very faithful in fighting all the false doctrine and everything, but you have forsaken your first love. You've lost that love and feeling. A busy, active church, and off to the side was Jesus ignored, forsaken, forgotten, perhaps with some in the church, they didn't know who he was. And we don't really realize it either. It happens so subtly that all our effort and activity, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what are we doing this for? Maybe turn it down a little bit. What do we do what we do in the church for? What do we do it for? Because it's something that's supposed to be done? And Jesus said, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Remember when God's Spirit convicted you of your sin and lostness. Man, can I remember that day. Remember when you heard the words of Jesus inviting you to come to him and be washed and forgiven? Do you remember the time, the feeling, the experience of forgiveness? Like a ton of bricks was lifted off your shoulders. And assurance flooded our soul. And there was a new love for Jesus. Maybe, I think for many people, it's the first time they can mention the word Jesus. And I'll never forget that time. I was, as the world goes, a pretty decent kid. But boy, I didn't think so. I realized I was a sinner. I was going through the motions, and I didn't know Jesus. And so there was a new love for Jesus, and I had an attitude of praise and trusting Jesus safe in his arms. Prayer became important. The word became sweet. It was fun going to church. Remember from how far you have fallen, he said. I think of that verse in 1 John 3:1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And woohoo, so we are. The joy. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a child of God. And so he says, remember and repent, return. But then he said something else. But I have in your favor that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Some of you might be saying, why does he hate somebody that likes strawberry and chocolate and white ice cream? That's a different pronunciation. Nicolaitans. Now I'm confused here. This Nicolaitan sect wanted to be part of the church, just like many people want to be a part of the church. But they had a wrong teaching about grace. And their teaching was basically this: it doesn't matter how you live, because you are under grace. You're not saved by works, so why do you have to worry about being good and doing this and that and the other thing? Don't worry about sin. And the thing that they were practicing in that day, it's okay to eat the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They says, come on. It's good. It's no harm in that. We're under grace. But it had been tainted. It was a mark of darkness, really, against that which is good and clean. It had been offered to false idols. And they said, don't worry about it. And they also promoted fornication, which is a loose living. And they said, hey, no big deal. You're under grace. You're forgiven. And you think that doesn't happen? I had a young man that was in my congregation in another city, and he said, Pastor, I'm under grace. It doesn't matter how I live. This guy was very, very sincere. And he had fallen for that too. But that's what was going on in this church, and sexual sin and looseness. You know what? Sounds like today, doesn't it? Bringing all kinds of garbage, like meat sacrificed to idols. Living in sexual sin, promiscuity. And God says this, I hate it. He didn't say, I don't really care for that, people. He said, I hate it. Things that smear the name of Christ. And we see today how hard it is to stand up for purity and righteousness. Our culture is just pushing and pushing us until the church has really said, whatever. Why doesn't the church have much influence on our culture today? And we're losing the culture war. We really are. What was Jesus going to do if the Ephesians did not remember and repent? He says, I will remove your lampstand from its place. You see, there's not much light shining out from our churches across our nation today because we have given in false teachings. We have given in to a wrong understanding of grace. And we don't know God. As we try to bring this to a close, what is your relationship with Jesus today? Has it cooled off? In the midst of your faithful church participation, you've lost that loving feeling? You're just going through the motions? It's church today. I suppose we should go to that. That type of experience. Remember what it used to be like. Repent and do the things you did at first. I think one of the things is we need to get back into the Word personally. Reading, studying, listening to God in our own devotional life. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him for guidance and say, God, I've really gotten cold. I have really fallen. Bring me back to you. A young man from our congregation here has a real love for Jesus that has taken him, his wife, the little girl, to India to share with the people the gospel of Jesus. Brent and Emily Ron did not go to be missionaries in India because they were religious. I could think of a lot better places to be religious. It's been 124 degrees and more there. The cities are such a stink. People all over the place. And they didn't go there because they're religious. They went out of obedience to the call of Christ, whom they love. Pray for them. They're rich. They're blessed. But pray for them. But maybe you have no memories of ever meeting Jesus. Because if you have a memory, or if you don't have a memory, then you've never met him. You've been faithful in church attendance, you've served on the board, you've sung in the choir, you've taught Sunday school, but you've never met and received Jesus into your heart. And without Jesus, you're lost. You can be religious and have everything straight, all your ducks in a row with your theology, and be far from Christ and be lost. The Lord, though, as we close this, he's not in the business of creating a junk pile where the castaways go. It's the Lord's business that he goes to the junk piles and brings us out and restore us and save us for his kingdom. And so as we consider this, there's so much stuff in these few verses here. It preached a lot of different sermons. But have you lost your first love? You're empty? Maybe you've never come to Christ. And you're one of the best people that we could find. But see, we're not saved by works and good deeds. We're saved by what Jesus did. And he alone is our righteousness. I am so glad that God got a hold of me when I was a senior in high school. And I have never, ever regretted a day. It's been a joy to know I am his and he is mine.